your Bible out and follow along, or you can follow along on the outline sheet. We always print the gospel message there as well as the scripture reading for you, and you can take it from there. All right, here we go. As we move along in our studies of Revelation, of course, today we come to what is the actual opening of the seventh seal judgment. In fact, the opening of the seventh seal is probably one of the most important aspects and events, because every future judgment all the way through to the end of the tribulation period comes forth from the opening of the seventh seal. And of course, this is the opening of God's wrath and his anger against a sinning world that will reject him continuously. You know, you wonder how God held back his anger and wrath against the world all these centuries, you know, from our time period, the 21st century, going back to the time of Adam and Eve, and yet God held back his anger and his wrath. And we know why. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants to see more and more of the humanity that he created that came forth from Adam and Eve would find Christ, so that heaven would be filled with those who love him and will serve him for all eternity. How important it is. But nonetheless, right now, as the seventh seal is being prepared to open now, we would think that immediately that there would be a great tumultuous cry in heaven. But what happens? There's silence in heaven for half an hour. Think about that very thing. Now, for a timeline, the tribulation has entered the middle point. Remember the 7 years? Here's the first year of the tribulation. Here's the seventh. Right there, smack dab in the middle, is where we are. And of course, the tribulation in the middle point will soon reveal. We haven't got into it yet, but even though we haven't gotten into it yet, the Antichrist has been working since the first day in the first 3.5 years. The man of sin, he will have fully entrenched himself into the affairs of humanity, and we'll see that in the chapters ahead here. And the devil's mission, of course, is to prepare the world for a false Messiah, which is going to be Antichrist himself. And additionally, as the seven seals have been completed in the opening and the judgments have fallen on the earth, next will come in the seventh seal the seven trumpet judgments, as we're going to see here. And these seven trumpet judgments, of course, each one is going to be more severe and more devastating than the previous seal judgments that came on the earth, as horrible as they sounded and terrible as they were. And with that in mind, of course, we have to move along through this and see what's going to happen. Now, we left off in chapter 7, I believe in verse 16, where finally the people of the earth were so frightened and trembling at what God was doing when the heavens opened, remember there? And the asteroids or meteors were crashing down on the earth. They cried out. They ran to the highest mountains and they cried out for the mountains to fall on them. Why? They wanted to die. They thought they could die and it would all be over. They didn't realize there's no such thing as death in the sense of losing who you are and what you will be for all eternity. And so they cried for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. And yet, they did not cry out in repentance. You would have thought that was the moment they would have asked God to forgive them of their sins and the terrible things that they go through. Today in society, very often when people go through terrible events in life, it draws them to the Savior, and they pray. You know, jails are full of people who have suffered greatly at their sins, and they come to know Christ. Jail ministries are a great opening for those things. But at this point in time, they had no desire to be saved, even though the conditions were totally devastating. And as a result of that, soon God's seven angels, of course, will sound their seven trumpets, and they're going to unleash something more horrible than what they were crying for the rocks and the hills to kill them. And it will fall on the humanity of the world. Now, these are called the seven trumpet judgments. Now, we'll get into them in detail, but I'll give you a little overview or glimpse, we might say, at this particular point here. These seven trumpets, of course, are going to bring, number one, hail and fire that destroy much of the plant life in the world. Revelation 8, verse 7. And then, number two, the death and destruction of much of the world's aquatic life. One third of all is going to be destroyed. And number three, the darkening of the sun and the moon. Now, when we've already looked at the darkening of the sun and the moon, it didn't mean God would lower the intensity of the sun. If he did that, the world would become an iceberg instantly overnight. So the sun is still flaming its flame, and it's reflecting the light, but God had covered that light so the earth would not see it. You remember he did that one time ago at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. He completely brought darkness on the land. And the land was the whole earth at that particular time. So God is going to do that very thing again in Revelation 8, verse 12. And then the fourth trumpet judgment will bring a plague of demonic locusts. Can you imagine this? Not the little locusts we've seen, but, you know, big style locusts here that will terribly torture the unsaved humanity. They're not going to torture those who are saved, but the unsaved humanity and bite them. Revelation 9, 1 to 11. And then the fifth trumpet judgment is going to bring a demonic army. Can you imagine that? And that's going to kill a third of humanity. They're going to be ruthless as they march across the earth. Revelation 9, 12 to 21. And then the sixth trumpet judgment is a whole conglomeration of destructive wars that I guess we would say worse than anything history has ever recorded as far as wars and famines and persecutions and pestilence. All that's going to be unleashed on the earth. That's going to be greater than the seal judgments brought just before this. But to show that it's going to be greater, Jesus called it just the beginning of sorrows. Can you imagine that? The beginning of sorrows. But let's read our scripture now. We want to do that. And we want to look at the silence of heaven in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Then we'll pray, and I'll open up each verse, and we'll see where it takes us and what we can learn from them as we put together our study of the book of Revelation. All right? Here we go.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them.
Okay, that ends our short scripture for today. Father, as we open this scripture in the Bible today from the book of Revelation, help us to grasp it fully and understand it as we exegete it, and that we don't make mistakes as so many have in interpreting the book of Revelation. May we also put it in a perspective that will help us in our walk of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, for those who will be listening on the internet, those perhaps who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that by the Spirit of God, you will open their minds and hearts to hear the truth and to surrender their lives to Jesus, just as we have done sometime in our past here at a house for his name, and that others might come to know him and also be saved from their sins, that they might even avoid this terrible and tragic happenings that will fall upon the earth. And perhaps even in our lifetime, Lord, it might happen. But in any case, Lord, may you indeed find grace and mercy for those to be saved and for us to have a greater concept of our salvation experience and a greater love and desire to serve you day by day. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Lamb is now finishing opening the seven sealed scroll. And remember in the beginning, when we open each scroll, they were compartmentalized, I guess you could say, so that when one seal was open, the other seals were not open and they were not disturbed. So as each seal was opened, this compartmentalization moved on. But when they got to the Lamb got to the seventh seal, there was no more compartmentalization. It opened and it revealed now seven trumpet judgments and also the seven vial or bowl judgments that came. So for John, the moment had arrived. It was time that the resurrected and living Christ, the Lamb of God, he is called, the creator of the world himself, was now going to open that seventh seal, the final seal there. And unlike all the others, as I said, it was going to unleash terrible judgments on the earth that would now move quickly through there in the process for this. Just for the sake of an illustration, let me give you a picture here. When the Lamb opens the seven trumpet, seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments will open. And as you can see here, that's the pattern whereby it's going to be happening. And the trumpet judgments, when they're completed, will follow, as I said, by the final bowl judgments there. All culminating in the almost, an almost absolute, I guess that's the only way to describe it, destruction of the earth itself. Now you'd say, why would God destroy the earth? And he does. He destroys the earth as man knows it, completely destroying it there, because he's going to remake the whole earth in a terra firma reconstruction called the Millennial Age. And we'll get to that when we move along there. Now on the back of your outline sheet, I did draw for you a picture of the judgment so you can see when they came in and where they would take a note. So note that the seal to the trumpet judgments, they overlap one another and they increase the judgments on the earth with intensity, greater intensity along the way. Now with that prelude to the exegesis of the text, let's take a look at verse 1 and see what it shows us here. Verse 1 says, when he, that is the Lamb of God, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, if you remember what was going on before verse 1 comes on the scene, all of heaven was jubilant, rejoicing. They were praising God. They were playing on the musical instruments. There were all kinds of things going on with great joy in heaven. So the noise of heaven could say was deafening at that. And now when this seventh seal is open, all of a sudden, perhaps the Lord himself raised his hand and heaven became silent. And it was a silence of awe and anticipation of the grim reality, I guess, of the judgments God is about to unleash. So this great silence hushed the loud, tumultuous, rejoicing voices in Song of Heaven, as I said, that was in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, and silenced all. And John says it was for about 30 minutes, so we can probably take that as literal there. But as the seventh seal opened, the saints in heaven and the angels expected some cataclysmic happening to occur with that, as it did with all the other sealed judgments when they were opened. Maybe some gigantic heavenly manifestation of judgment that would break forth and fall on the earth itself. But no, God simply created a silence in heaven. You ever wonder why he made it silent? I think he made it silent so that all the heaven itself would just contemplate what terrible wrath and judgment was going to come forth from God on the earth and the people who denied him on the earth. So, in a sense, it was the lull before the storm, shall we say, for God's intensified judgments. In fact, you could go to the Old Testament, we read something about it. Take a look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, and verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen! The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, and a day of clouds and blackness. All of these things were prophesied to come in the future. And of course, now as the angels took up their trumpets and were ready to blast the trumpets, and each one would announce a greater judgment at that. Now as we go to verse 2, take a look what it says. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And you go to verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, they prepared to sound them. They weren't sounding them, of course. But now notice the words stand before. I put them in yellow and caps there for you. In the Greek, it's Eastern Ethiopian. And what it means is something that is first. And these angels probably were archangels. And as a result of that very thing, arch means first. And there were seven of them. So we might ask, who are they? I think we know two of them, don't we? There was Michael and there was Gabriel, right? Michael, of course, is the one of the first ones of an archangel. Jude chapter 1, verse 9, we find him. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, we have the mention of Gabriel. Now, both of them stand in the presence of God, or stand before, as they are archangels. Now, there's another five angels, apparently, with the seven who are holding trumpets. We have no idea who they are at all. Jewish tradition, of course, always liked to wax eloquently, so they named all the other angels. But that means nothing. It's completely meaningless unless it's found in the Bible. And that's the best for you or me whenever somebody comes up with some teaching or some concept about the Christian faith or religion. You have to ask them, chapter and verse, please. And if it's not in the Bible, it's nothing to even concern yourself with at that. Now, in addition to this, archangel is a word that occurs, as I said, twice in the Bible, and both times it referred to a chief angel. You know, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that's the rapture chapter, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So here we're told that an archangel will announce the rapture of the church, and he will herald it with a trumpet sound. We'll get into the trumpets and archangels in a moment here. But however, these archangels are in the Old Testament as well. For instance, you could go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." That phrase, chief prince, is a reference to an archangel. And then Daniel went to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." So we have him identified there as well. So these seven archangels are great, powerful angels who stand in the presence of God, and they carry out the will of God. Michael is the one who's protecting Israel at that particular point in time here. But here we have seven of them who are given seven trumpets, and they're going to blast these trumpets, and we know that a trumpet is very loud. Now, as a young boy, I played trumpet, and I had to practice that in a home. And my parents always used to say, "Can you play that in the room and close the door? It's so loud in here." I did it purposely. But anyway, I had fun with that. But yes, a trumpet does command attention, and that's what it is. Now, are these trumpets literal? I don't know. They may be and they may not be, and it's not really relevant whether they are. If they're symbolical, it just means that somehow the archangels are going to be able to produce a loud announcement of what's going to happen here. But I think John saw them as trumpets, and God allowed him to see them as trumpets because of John's background. He was a Jew, and as a Jew, he understood the place of trumpets. Trumpets in the Israeli life had an important place in things. For instance, there's at least three concepts of the sounding of trumpets that were important in Israel. Trumpets gathered people together. They announced special journeys and departures. Trumpets announced danger and war. Trumpets announced special times of worship and sacrifice. You know, we can also say trumpets were blown, remember, at the judgment in Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, 13 to 16. And as a result of that, the angels sounded a trumpet at Mount Sinai when the law was given in Exodus chapter 19. So, in any case, these seven angels are granted the privilege of sounding seven mighty trumpets, which will signal the unleashing of a series of unprecedented physical judgments on the earth. Now, we have to be clear that when these seven trumpet judgments sound, they have nothing to do with any other sounding of trumpets in heaven. Again, the sounding of trumpets are just an announcement from heaven. And some confuse it with the rapture, as I read that scripture for you before in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God." Indeed, when God is going to call you and me home by the rapture, if we're alive at that particular time, you're going to hear a sound from heaven, and in a split second, you're going to be carried up into the atmosphere to be with the Lord forever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful time. So whether we meet the Lord in death or through death, or we meet the Lord in rapture, we're not going to be left behind or say, "Well, did I hear the sound or not? You know, I'm a little deaf. Did I miss it?" No, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to have to worry about that. Now, there's another trumpet sound in the end of Revelation, and it's also brought up in 1 Corinthians 15. It's called the last trumpet, when God is going to raise the dead from the graves. And again, that doesn't have anything to do with these seven trumpets, although people keep trying to associate things together with these very things and produce it. So keep that in mind. The seven trumpets are by themselves unique, and these individual trumpets are just announcements of different events of God. All right? Now, let's go to an audience with the saints here in verse 3. Now, another angel had a golden censer and came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with, what did he have? The prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, John's attention and enthronement with the seven angels was drowned away when a special angel came. We don't know who or what he is. He's probably an archangel, or maybe not. But he was a very special angel, a very powerful one. And as a result, some have tried to say, well, this is the Lamb of God. This is the angel of the Lord. But it doesn't fit, because Jesus is now called in heaven the Lamb, and that is his title. He is not called an angel at all. Others believe that, well, maybe then it's the angel Gabriel. But how they come up with that one, I don't know. This angel, though, seems to be higher in authority and place than even the archangels themselves. So we'll just leave it at that. Another angel that God had created for a special purpose. And we see him here acting as what? Ministering to Jesus Christ on behalf of the saints of God. Now, he ministered to them with what is called the sweet-smelling savor of incense. And the incense is something that when the priests in Israel would pour them on the hot coals, it would produce a tremendous, pleasant smell that, you know, was just euphoric to the senses of the nose. Well, God is saying that the prayers of God's saints is like that. When you pray to the Lord, it comes up such as a sweet, wonderful aroma to God. He just breathes in any prayers that the saints offer. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? No prayer that you have does not come before God in that particular sense there. Now, remember Noah, after the flood, he made an offer of sacrifices on the first altar. And in Genesis 8:21, it says, the Lord smelled the sweet savor of his offering. Psalm 142 says, may my prayers be set before you like incense in the evening sacrifice. So, in a real sense, burning incense on the altar was symbolic as a picture of prayers ascending to God. So keep that in mind there. Now, it's important to say, too, that the prayers of all the saints, and I'll get into great detail in a moment, but I want to say it right now, it's not a reference to your prayer and mine. And do you know why? Because you and I are in heaven. At this particular point, all the saints are in heaven from the rapture of the church. And when all the saints are in heaven, all your prayers have been answered that you have prayed for in your lifetime. So it's a wonderful thing to know that. So we'll get into detail who these prayers, of whom these prayers are in a second here. But before we do that, I have to say something about prayer, and we'll get into it right here. Now, it's important to note the prayers of the saints are the prayers of a specific set of people, not the church at all. And it is the prayers, as Revelation 6, 9 to 11 told us a while back, if you remember, the prayers of the martyrs who were under the altar. These were people who were martyred in the tribulation period. And of course, at that point, the tribulation hadn't been completed. So when they cried out for God to bring them justice for their taking of their lives, that God said they must wait a little while longer, until all the saints were either martyred or they were died and came to heaven in the tribulation period. So the prayers of all the saints are all the saints in the tribulation period. Not before, not after, or any other such thing as that. So to begin with, of course, all of God's children are saints. You and I are called saints as well. And we're all set apart to God, and therefore we are called forth to pray to the Lord on our behalf as well as others too. But here's the problem. We have a whole denomination in Christianity, a pretty solid one at that, that teaches that when you pray, you really need to pray through certain individuals on earth who can take those prayers to heaven. You know what I'm talking about. Catholicism teaches that as well. But the truth is, there's no intermediary prayer through any saints on earth or on heaven, or in heaven as well. Now, the Catholic Church can give sainthood to certain individuals when they die and say that now you can pray to this saint for that reason or this reason or that. But let's face it, all that type of prayers and all that type of praying is sacrilegious and idolatry. And God does not hear those prayers. You and I have direct access to God, as also the martyrs in heaven had as well. So with that in mind, let's move along and see what else we can find out. Verse 4, now, Savior's preparation starts to advance. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went where? They went up before God from the angel's hand. What an amazing, powerful force is prayer. You know, I believe that Christianity as a whole in America doesn't believe it. I know the saints in the other parts of the world believe it. And the reason why is they go through a lot of tribulation, and they know that their only hope is an almighty God who could care for them. But you and I in America here, we're pretty comfortable. We live a nice life. We leave and walk out the door of the church today. You know, we're probably going to go to a very pleasant home, a comfortable home. There's not going to be any persecutions that we're going to experience at that. We're going to eat a lovely meal, perhaps on a Sunday dinner or a Monday dinner, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever it is. None of us really are for want of food, and that can be seen as well. But yet most Christians today do not believe in prayer. And the reason I say this is, you can go to any church in America and see the most least attended meeting, if they have a meeting at all, is a prayer meeting. They just don't come out. And yet if they really believed that prayer worked, boy, the churches would be filled to overflowing. But nonetheless, how difficult it is to get people together to pray. Now, with that in mind here, think about this here. When saints perhaps go home to their bedrooms or close the doors or kneel down to pray, if they do that, and they spread out their petitions before God, think about this too. Amazingly, God listens and hears to their prayers, and as it said a moment ago, to him it's a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Ursula made a roast beef dinner, and before she was making it, she put together the gravy. And I smelled the gravy. I don't know why she does this to me. I would just I smell all that food, and we weren't going to eat it till yesterday. You know, she'd made it a couple of days before. But you know what I'm talking about. When you smell some of that beef cooking or whatever that it is in the home, it's such a sweet-smelling savor. Well, that's what your prayers are to the Lord. But now, our prayers are placed in the scales of time and judgment, because these are not referring to our prayers. They're referring to the judgment and the prayers of the tribulation believers. But in some mysterious way, we have to admit, when we pray, God has promised us that through your prayers, God will change things. And that's important to think about that. You know, John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. I believe that, so right. So like it or not, the prayers of God's people are involved in what? They're actually involved in God's judgments that come down on the earth. Judgments on the unbeliever. Judgments on the disobedient of the world. Judgment upon sinners. All these various things here. So it's important. The throne and the altar are connected. And your prayers and mine are part of that very thing. So the purpose of prayer, it has often been said, is to get man's will, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will on earth done in heaven, but heaven's will done on earth. That's the best way to say it. Even if it involves judgment at times. You know, the Old Testament saints prayed imprecatory prayers, meaning they prayed for judgment of God to fall on the earth and non-believers who were disobedient to God. So true prayer is serious business, and we had better not move too far from the Savior's altar in our walk with the Lord. So indeed, God answers prayer. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I only heard a few amens in here. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Absolutely. And if you do, pray regularly. That's the key to the whole thing now. Now let's look at verse 5. As we see here, an advanced summary. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. By the way, I have to say this. At this point in time, I was going to shake you out of your seat, because I was going to give you thunder claps and a sound so loud it would have shaken your body. But you know, I took it out, and guess why? Because we had our dear friends who bring their little doggy here, and I was so afraid that that poor dog would jump out of his skin. So I took it out. Anyway, they're not here today. But then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth, and there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So what happens? As the Lamb of God is listening to the prayers of the tribulation saints who are calling for Him to bring justice on the earth for their the destruction of their lives and the suffering that they experienced here, the martyrs, the final time, God's anger now breaks forth. And such prayers, of course, can precipitate such things even in our day and age. We can bring judgment on terrible things as well, but of course, only as God deems it necessary. But nonetheless, we can pray for it. So the silence now ends, and the angel hurls the censer to the earth. Think about that. The prayers of the saints were thrown to the earth because now they were the real judgment of God. God's approval was on them here. And God released on the earth now with His justice. Now, this, of course, is preliminary rumblings because we know they're going to be worse than this here right now. But what further judgments on the earth will experience as the seven trumpet judgments will be blown and come forth on the earth. And great upheavals will take place. And every ear on the earth will hear, and every eye will see the worldwide thunderings, the lightning, and the earthquake. And sadly, you just wonder, will many come to know Christ as their Savior? And the answer is yes. There are, even though there are many who will not repent, there are still going to be many who repent because God sent out 144,000 witnesses to go over the whole earth. And they're going to preach with power the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, think of this. As these people get saved, are they not going to witness too? So the witnessing is going to be synergistic. It's going to build and build and build. And God is going to bring many to a salvation experience in spite of the fact that there are going to be tremendous judgments on the earth. So here, stand ready. Oh, I did have the thunder in there. But I didn't bring it in when I wanted to. All right. Revelation 8:6. Then the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The angels had apparently been waiting in readiness with their trumpets and their judgments for half an hour as John had watched. And now there was suddenly activity. And the time had come. That other angel had taken that censer with the sweet-smelling savor and flung it to the earth, and that began a judgment from the Lord. And as the world rejected Jesus' sacrifice, we know, on the cross of Calvary, now they would be judged from the altar of God for their sin. So these archangels were ready and prepared to blow the trumpet and sound it, and it would not be an uncertain sound. In fact, think about this. It's not going to be a sound that's heard on one part of the earth. It's going to be heard all over the earth. In fact, it's going to be heard throughout the universe. Can you imagine what kind of sound it must be? A sound that sounds like a trumpet sound throughout the whole universe. And the archangels are going to do this very thing. So this is going to be one ominous picture of anticipation. So think about that. Now, the same God who destroyed the world in Noah's day, right? And sent fiery brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We've all read and heard about that. He also sent His Son to die on the cross for sin. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And anyone who's listening on the internet today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, these terrible judgments are going to fall upon you. And it may be not only that, that these judgments will fall, but the time will come when you lose your physical life. You will go into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And this is where you will reside for all eternity in suffering apart from the love and care and mercy of God. But you need not have that because Christ died on the cross for your sins. And Christ gives and offers you salvation experience if you will just reach out and receive Jesus. You'll just believe who He is. He's God come in human flesh. And that with His death on the cross, God cancels your payment of sin. And when you believe in Him and you trust in Him, you will receive that forgiveness. We have, and all the brothers and sisters in the Lord here have, and we want that for anyone else who might be listening as well. And so the book of Revelation is to really show the world that God is a God of mercy, but also a God of wrath and judgment. And so God justifiably responds in wrath when his mercy runs out. Think about it right now. God has held back his wrath and his anger all these centuries. And that now at the tribulation period, in that 3.5 point mark, he's going to pour it out on the earth. And as a result of this, it's going to trigger tremendous physical upheavals and experience the earth since the great flood. That's nothing compared to what's going to happen now. But, you know, we're going to stop here because there's only 6 verses we've gone through, and I don't want to get into the 7 trumpet judgments here, but we will get into them in a moment. We'll go through them next week as we'll see how God pours out on the earth the plagues of his enemies. And these judgments will affect not some of the earth, it will affect every part of the earth, the sky, the sea, the rivers, the lakes, you name it. Everything will experience it. And even more, chapter 9, verse 4 says it will fall on all those who have not received the seal of God on their foreheads. So when believers, when a person becomes a believer in the tribulation period, they're going to receive a physical mark that can be seen by people on their foreheads. By the way, you and I have received a physical mark too, but it's invisible. We cannot see it. But God sees it, and the angels see it, and they know all who are his at that. So let's close. If you open your outline sheet there, you can fill in the application points that I've come up with here. These are simple applications nonetheless, but think about it. Number one, knowing that God hears and will answer in his time, what will he answer? Every prayer. There's no prayer that you pray that God will not answer. But he'll especially answer the ones that call for vindication and righteousness to be accomplished. So can't we not bear the injustices of life today while we wait for those answers to come? And they will ultimately come in a future day. Number two, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. And as all people will in the tribulation period. No one is going to be spared of those very things. Now, I did say that a lot of the judgments are going to fall on the unsaved, and those who are saved in the tribulation will be spared those particular judgments. But that's only some of the judgments. For instance, if an earthquake happens, and there's a believer in the path of that earthquake, they're going to die. But what's going to happen to them? They're going to be just like you and me. They'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord as they go to heaven from that death. But nonetheless, here, God's people, all the people in the tribulation will experience this. So are you concerned enough to talk to them now? Think about that. And the seriousness of repentance towards Jesus Christ. I know it's not an easy thing to preach the gospel to someone. We often look for opportunities. And, you know, Ken has spoken about that. Sometimes we just don't know what to say, right? Well, isn't that a good opportunity to carry a tract with you in your pocketbook or in your purse or in your pocket? And then if you're speechless, you can at least say, tell them the truth and just say, at the moment I am speechless. I don't know how to tell you what glorious things I've experienced, but I've got a tract that does. Would you take this and read this when you go home? And by the way, tell me about what you think of it tomorrow, if we meet or any other day. There's always opportunities to do those very things. Okay, number three. Gaining all this knowledge of the future, and you and I will be spared of it, thankfully, because we're not going into the tribulation. I don't care what Bible teacher says that to you. The Bible doesn't teach that. What we will do for you makes you a better Christian and servant for the Lord. So think about that very thing, how important it is for this. Now, you know what Jesus said in Luke 12, 49-51? And this is an interesting verse. He said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He was speaking about the tribulation period. Before he went to the cross, as he stood up on the Mount of Olives there and looked down with his disciples telling him about what's going to happen in a future day, he said, that's one of the reasons I've come. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But meanwhile, he said, I'm here and I have a baptism to undergo. And that was the fire he was going to undergo. And what constraint am I under till it's accomplished? Do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. No, I tell you, I've come to bring division. You don't hear that message much often, do you? You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, the little lamb on the shoulders. And that's not a bad scene, but that's only one portion of the Lord, and we forget all the other portions in the process. So Jesus' fiery baptism at the cross has divided men for centuries, and there's two great divisions, the lost and the saved. You know, when the Titanic went down in the ocean there, and I forget the name of the company that ran the lines, but in New York, they put up a list, and all they did, they put on one side, lost and saved. And whenever a name came for someone who was saved, they found they were in the lifeboats, the name went down immediately on the saved. And the name wasn't in the lifeboat, the names meant were put on the lost. And finally, they had the whole list of the entire people who perished on the Titanic and who were saved. You know, God has a list like that in heaven. And you and I, thankfully, are on the list of the saved. But there are people, perhaps in your own family, that you know that have yet to receive Jesus Christ. Indeed, would to God that they would know Christ as their Savior. And who knows how long it's going to be. You know, maybe that trumpet call of God for the rapture is going to occur this week, or maybe today for that matter. We don't know, because there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be ready for that call. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Nobody can put off salvation, because maybe it'll never come for you. And maybe God will pass you by and never give you the message again by opening your heart to receive Him. So with all that, let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to do that for anyone who doesn't know Christ the Savior. Father God, we thank You for the salvation experience that's full and free. And for us, it cost us nothing, but it cost You everything. But if anyone will simply see Jesus Christ for who He is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to see Him clearly as the Creator of the world for which He is. In Him, all things were created and held together. I pray that You will open that heart of that listener who might be listening through audio or video on the internet. And anyone else who might receive a CD or DVD copy of this, I pray that the Word of God will go forth and reach a lost soul. But for all of us, Lord, may it draw us closer to You to be more faithful in our living for Jesus, more faithful in serving our fellow man, and more faithful to wait upon the Lord Jesus for that great day that's coming. So bless these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll close in a song.